VCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
And we do thank you for joining us. Today is June 6, 2019. It's a day of significance as it is the 75th anniversary of D-Day, the invasion of Allied forces on the beaches of Normandy, France, Operation Overlord. It was the largest seaborne invasion force in world history. We know this led to the ultimate defeat of Adolf Hitler, who desired to take control over Europe. And today, we remember the many Americans and Allied forces that lost their lives in this invasion and the freedom that has ensued as a result. Today, we're going to take you back to that time of D-Day with special guest William Federer. Bill is a historian, speaker, author. He's president of AmeriSearch Incorporated. They're a publishing company dedicated to researching America's noble heritage. He's authored many books, including America's God and Country, Encyclopedia of Quotations, The Original 13, History of Religion in America's First 13 States, Who is the King in America, What Every American Needs to Know About the Quran. He's a speaker on the American Minute Daily broadcast. Bill, welcome back here to Crosstalk.
Jim, great to be with you.
Bill, today we're going to unfold the D-Day story, but before we actually do that, I understand you're in Washington, D.C. today for a pretty special occasion. Just briefly tell us why you're there, and we'll likely circle back to discuss more fully the significance of today's event.
Right. Well, this is the 75th anniversary of D-Day, and they had a big event right there at the World War II Memorial. The memorial is beautiful, but there is not one mention of God. And so I, years ago, had put together a book called The Faith of FDR. I read through every one of his addresses while he was in public office. He was in office 12 years and elected president four times. That's the only president, because of the 22nd Amendment now limits a president to only two terms. Anyway, I would send out my daily American Minutes, AmericanMinute.com, and I included that on my D-Day. And so Chris Long of the Ohio Christian Alliance would get my emails, and he had talked to so many veterans that were sort of taken back that this memorial had zero mention of God. The Jefferson Memorial mentions God, the Lincoln Memorial mentions God, but not this. And so he approached his Congressman Bill Johnson and his Senator Rob Portman, and they took the ball and ran with it. They gave speeches on the floor of the U.S. Congress. And the political winds being what they were, it passed. And the president, in the previous president, signed it. This is because FDR was a Democrat. And so you had both parties wanting to have this go through. And so the legislation passed. But because it's a prayer and all the lawsuits, the federal government will not spend any money. They'll provide the land and everything, so it has to be privately funded. So Chris Long set up the ddayproject.org. And so the goal, they today had a special ceremony with Senator Rob Portman, and myself and Chris Long and others read portions of the D-Day prayer, and they put up a temporary plaque, and it'll be there for 4 months, and then they have to break ground pretty much by the end of this year in order for it to be completed by the deadline. If they don't build it within 7 years, the legislation expires. No prayer at the Washington World War II Memorial. So this is a real historic opportunity for Americans to get behind this and say, look, we want to add this acknowledgement. It mentions Almighty God several times in the prayer, but it's not a it's not excerpted out. Some of the quotes from FDR on the World War II Memorial, and one of them is so obvious. So FDR gives his December 7th speech, Pearl Harbor's bombed,
sure,
and he ends it by saying, "We will gain the inevitable victory. So help us God."
Yeah.
And the memorial says, "We'll gain the inevitable victory, period." They, like, left off. And so this, to me, as a historian, is it's hard for me to pass it off as gross negligence. It's almost like somebody intentionally wanted to do this. Mm-hmm. That's why I'm so thrilled that this is actually passed, a bipartisan bill. Senator Rob Portman, Bill Johnson of Ohio, congressman, pushed it through, it passed, it signed, and now it's just up to the people of America to say, hey, we'll provide the resources to make this happen.
And Bill, we're going to tell the D-Day story in just a moment, but do you know where they're standing on the funding right now, what percentage of funding they have for it?
Well, Chris Long presented a $20,000 check, but they need a half million by the, within the next 6 months.
Wow.
And so it's doable if you have 100 people get $50 or whatever the math is there.
But it's D-Day Project, D-Day Prayer Project.com.
D-Day Prayer Project.org. D-Day Prayer Project.org.
Okay, very good. That's D-Day Prayer Project.org. And the more information on that. And Bill, when people go to that website, they can actually hit a button as well and hear the president praying that very prayer, taking him back in history there to the 1940s. Let's go back in history to the time that brought about D-Day. And I think to do so, Bill, just to set the stage, we can't go in great detail about World War One, but we were told World War One was going to be the war that would end all wars. But the United States and nations of the world soon discovered, not long after World War One, that this was not going to be the case. So take us back to the early 1930s as we learn of a newly elected chancellor of Germany.
Right. So Hitler is elected chancellor, and he is the head of the National Socialist Workers' Party. Socialism is a form of government where your life is only of worth if you can contribute to the state. And if you cannot contribute to the state, or the state thinks that you're a drain and you're useless, you get sent to the gas chambers. And so this is what was going on with Hitler's party. He teams up with the Italy Social Republic, right? It was Mussolini. They had invaded Ethiopia and were conquering in Africa in 1937. And then Japan, Emperor Hirohito, in 1935, Japan invades China, and they kill like 100,000 in Nanking, China. And so now the tripartite, these three powers, are teamed up together, and they're wanting to conquer the world. And you see the French army, the British army, the Belgian army, the Polish army, they're pinned up against the English Channel. And this is 1940, and they're being decimated. This strange decision of Hitler's to pause, they think to regroup as 800,000 soldiers, but it's foggy. And the private citizens of London and England take their ferry, their fishing boats, all their little pleasure crafts, and they go across the English Channel. The sea is like glass, and they evacuate 300,000. The entire British army is evacuated by civilians. They have to leave all their equipment there, but this is a miracle. But France is now captured. And in June of 1940, Hitler rolls into Paris, and he's in charge now. And he's taking over all of Europe. England is needing help, and after Pearl Harbor's bombed, December 7th, 1941, mm-hmm. America enters the war. The Pacific side, Douglas MacArthur has ordered to leave the Philippines. The Japanese take over the Philippines. 15,000 die in the Bataan Death March. But then there's the Battle of Midway, June 4th of 1942.
And Bill, I'm just going to interrupt you there. I'm just going to have a circle back just a bit, because Adolf Hitler became Chancellor of Germany. But what was it that gave him such power and such authority that took him to propel him to the point where he is now in 1941?
Right. So after World War One, Germany had to pay reparations. What's that? That means they have to pay back England and France. Well, they just lost the war. They don't have anything. And so what do? They inflate their currency, the German mark. They print lots and lots and lots of it. And so they pay back their debts with sort of worthless money. But what did it do? it made everybody that had any savings in Germany, the savings evaporated. And so there's pictures of these kids building little, you know, houses out of stacks of German bills, you know, these marks, and, you know, men having to take a wheelbarrow full of their marks, their dollar bill types, and they can't even buy a loaf of bread. And so Hitler comes along promising them that he's going to turn things around. And at first he does, and everybody's thrilled, but little by little he starts revealing that he has an anti-Christian agenda, that he is anti-Jewish, that he is wanting to, you know, even Franklin Roosevelt said that Hitler is wanting to have his Mein Kampf and swastika displace the Holy Bible and the Cross of Mercy.
Kind of a suspicious fire that broke out too, wasn't there?
Right. So the Reichstag is their capital building, and it burns with very suspicious as to how it caught fire. And in the confusion, Hitler accuses his political opponents of having set the fire.
Wow.
And he sends his soldiers out. They arrest him. They bring him in and shoot him. There's no trial. It's just this frenzy, this knee-jerk frenzy. You know how in America, whenever there's like a shooting, you have this immediate frenzy. Take away everybody's guns right now. Yep. Do it. Well, they did this frenzy. And so what happened was Hitler had no political opponents. He makes himself a dictator.
Confiscating guns?
Right. He confiscated guns and would pass laws that if you want a gun, join the military. And, stuff like that.
And then concentration camps also came about, did they not?
Right, thousands of them. And there were 6 million Jews, but millions of others, Gypsies and Polish, and any political dissenters, handicapped people, were sent there. Again, socialism is your life is only of worth if you benefit the state. And it's the state that decides whether you're benefiting them. And so people that are handicapped or insane or retarded or prisoners, it's like, why should we pay money to keep them alive? And they would cart them in, use them for medical experiments, sort of like what's happening in China, you know, where they do organ harvesting and things like that. Life is only of value if the state says so. There's no God that you acknowledge that gives people rights. And so this is what Hitler was doing. And this is why, as he was taking over, and you see the list of the countries that he took over while America had not yet entered the war. Austria falls. Bohemia, the Czech Republic, Poland, Denmark, Norway, Luxembourg, Belgium, Holland, France, Greece. I mean, all these countries, Hungary, Romania, Bulgaria, they're just falling like dominoes. Mm. England had the Neville Chamberlain was their, prime minister. And he's like, if anybody tried to, you know, stop Hitler, Hitler accused them of provoking him. And that they're the warmongers. And so this is this strategy. It was later called the psychological projection, where you accuse your opponent of what you're guilty of.
Boy,
it's politics all day. You know, you collude with the Russians and maybe give away a fifth of the U.S. uranium in exchange for a $145 million contribution to your Clinton Foundation. What do? You accuse your opponent of colluding with the Russians. And so this strategy worked its way into politics. But this is what Hitler would do. He would accuse the British and the French of being warmongers to get them to back off. Meanwhile, he would be the warmonger.
We got a break right there. Bill Fitter is our guest. D-Day 75 years later, back in just 1 minute.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, scientist with the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, what can you tell me about those huge flying reptiles?
Chris, some of the flying reptiles were as large as a mid-size aircraft. Some people have wondered how in the world they could have ever flown. As it turns out, they really couldn't fly in today's atmosphere. There's not enough air pressure to keep them up. Creationists have long supposed that the environment before the flood was quite different than now. We suspect that air pressure was quite a bit higher than now, making it more reasonable that these huge creatures could fly. Recently, an engineer built a model of one of these flying reptiles and tried to make it fly. He found that it had many wonderful adaptations to increase the flying ability, but there still wasn't enough air pressure to keep it aloft. To evolutionists, it's a big mystery, but to creationists, we at least have a plausible theory. And we get that by going back to Genesis.
For more on creation, visit our website at www.icr.org.
D-Day, 75 years later, our topic today. William Fitterer is our guest, historian, speaker, author of numerous books, and yes, the faith of FDR, one of those, and happens to be in Washington, D.C. today, as is vastly very much interested in having that prayer of FDR that becomes part of the World War II memorial. Bill, you were talking about Hitler's rise to power, this mysterious fire, the price his political opponents had to pay, being, you know, killed. We see the establishment of concentration camps. We see the encroachment nation after nation. How did the churches respond at this time to what they saw taking place in their land? They saw the anti-Semitism coming from Hitler. What was the response of the German churches?
Well, Jim, this is one of the most interesting things. From Martin Luther's time, a German movement started called Pietism. And this was a personal focus on your spiritual relationship with the Lord, which is good, but it was an abandonment of responsibility to society. And so it was so personally focused that it was their version of separation of church and state. It was this thought that if you're really a Christian, you'll just have your relationship with God and you'll withdraw yourself from worldly politics and all the sinful people that are in the world. And as a result, this got codified into German culture, that the church would not talk about anything politically. Why? And that, matter of fact, there were actually kings, you know, back in the 1600s that helped finance the Pietist movement. Why? Because they wanted to keep people out of politics, and they wanted this to be taught, right, so that they could do whatever they wanted. And so Hitler comes along, and he is rising into power, and the churches, and it also didn't help any, the German model, the people paid taxes to the government, and the government paid the pastors. And so So Hitler, now that he's elected, he not only has the Pietist teaching that says don't get involved, he's holding the purse strings of all the pastors in the country. So they don't want to speak out against the government because he could, you know, and you had Martin Niemöller, who was a World War I U-boat captain that became a preacher. You had Dietrich Bonhoeffer. They were part of the Confessing Church, and they did speak out against Hitler. And sure enough, they were arrested and put in jail. And so all the rest of the pastors were like, we're not going to talk about it. And, of course, people hear the horrible stories. They're singing church. The railroad's going by with the Jews going to the concentration camps, and they're screaming and crying. And the church response was to sing louder, to drown out the train. Terrible stories. But here we are today. And you have people saying, oh, yeah, they're killing babies with abortion, but just don't get involved. You know, don't get involved in politics. Like, look, this is common sense. The Bible says if you see someone that's innocent being carted away to death and you don't do anything about it, God knows, and he will hold you accountable. And so, but this was the attitude of the church in Germany. Pietism is just your relationship with God, and don't get involved. And as a result, Hitler seized power, and it took millions of people around the world to give their lives to stop this Hitler machine that the church failed to do in its infancy. The church could have stopped it before it got started, but they didn't, and as a result, it took the entire world to stop it.
Wow, and just sing a little louder. Well, Bill, there was a significant event that caused the U.S. to get engaged in this battle that was raging through Europe. That was December 7th, 1941, Pearl Harbor.
Right, so we had the League of the Japanese with Hitler, and the Navy fits in. You know, also Hitler didn't have a whole lot of oil, so he invaded Romania so he could get oil, and then he wanted to work with the Ottoman Empire so he could get oil, and the Middle East and so forth. Winston Churchill had transitioned all the German all the English Navy from coal to oil, so oil fits into this, but Japan, they are very aggressive. They had a republic in the 1920s. Pictures of it looked like the Roaring Twenties in America. But the depression that hit America went worldwide, and it hit Japan. And out of that, they had rise Emperor Hirohito. And he is very militaristic. He's very power hungry. And he brings back an old Japanese, Shinto religion thing where the emperor is considered a god. And you couldn't even look at him when you walk into his presence. And he brought back the old samurai code. What's that? Samurai lived, 1600s, 1700s, 1800s. They vowed to defend the emperor to their deaths. And so this code was now brought up to date. And so these Japanese warriors would fight to the death, and they would rather commit hara-kiri and cut their own gut open and die rather than surrender. It was considered such a shame to surrender. So what happened was when the Japanese, they bombed Pearl Harbor, they took over all kinds of islands in the Pacific, and they invaded the Philippines. And there were about 80,000 American and Filipino troops there. They were caught off guard, and they were captured. And the Japanese made them go in the horrible Bataan Death March, where they marched from 60 miles through steaming hot jungles, disease-ridden. And these guys weren't fed. If they fell, the tanks would just roll over them and smash them into the mud. If a buddy falls and the guy tries to help him up, they shoot both. It was just totally cruel. Why? Because the samurai code says it's shameful to surrender. You guys, should have fought to the death rather than surrender. Anyway, so the turning point in the Pacific War was the Battle of Midway. This is June 4th, 1942. And the Americans miraculously break the Japanese code, their telegraph. And so now we can find out what's going on. They're planning on attacking Midway Island in the middle of the Pacific. And this was an important island for refueling and restocking water and so forth. And so the Americans are laying an ambush. The last minute, though, the Japanese change their direction. And so the American planes take off, and they cannot find where the Japanese carriers are. And one of the torpedo, their planes are ditching in the ocean. One torpedo squadron did see the Japanese, and they flew in. Now, the torpedo bombers fly in low. They release a torpedo from under the plane, and it goes into the water and goes straight forward, hits the ship. Well, the entire squadron is killed. One guy survived by ditching in the water. You think, oh, that's terrible, but it was providential in the sense that the Japanese planes had taken off from their carriers to fight them. Now the Japanese planes landed and were being refueled and rearmed. And at the same exact time, some American dive bombers, they spot the wake of the Japanese boats. That's, miles and miles long where the water is disturbed. And they follow it, and they see these Japanese carriers with all of their planes sitting ducks on the deck because they're busy being rearmed and refueled. And so these dive bombers are flying very high. And there's a lieutenant commander named Wade McCluskey. And they fly, and through the clouds, they spot them, and they dive bomb. How does a dive bomb work? You point the nose of your plane down directly at the aircraft carrier like you're going to run your plane into it. And then while you're flying straight down as fast as you can, you release the bomb, and you do a U-turn as fast as you can to try to pull your plane up so you don't crash with it. They did this, and in 15 minutes, they sank three of the Japanese aircraft carriers and a fourth one shortly thereafter.
Wow. Yeah.
Akagi, Kaga, the Soryu, and the Hiryu. Why is this significant? In an instant, the Japanese Navy was cut in half, and they had to abandon all aggressive offensive plans, and for the rest of the war, they're on the defensive, and they're pushed back until finally. Matter of fact, this Battle of Midway is so important that Chicago named its airport after it, Midway Airport in Chicago.
Wow.
And who was one of the flyers that flew for the Americans was Lieutenant Commander Butch O'Hare. And that's when Chicago named its O'Hare Airport after him. This is both from the Pacific War fighting the Japanese. And
Bill, we're going to need to advance. That was Battle Midway, June 4th, 1942. Much happened in the next 2 years, but there was really a turning point in this world war that happened June 6th, 1944, D-Day. Something that was supposed to happen on June 5th, wasn't it?
Right. So this is the largest invasion, seaborne invasion in world history. and it was to take place on June 5th. You had 13,000 aircraft, 5,000 ships, 195,000 Navy personnel, and 160,000 soldiers, and they're all waiting, and the sky is so foggy and the tide is not right that Eisenhower, at the last minute, puts the attack on a 24-hour hold, and they finally find a window in the weather of a couple hours that it's going to clear and the tide will be just right, and he gives them the go-ahead, and it's early, early morning on June 6th. And the first thing that happens is these 13,000 aircraft take off, and they fly over the Normandy coast, and they blow up bridges, they blow up Nazi command posts, and then they drop paratroopers. Thousands and thousands of Allied and American paratroopers are dropped behind enemy lines, and their job is to cut off any supplies that the Nazis would want to send to the Normandy coast. Then you have the Rangers, the Army Rangers, about 250 of them, and they land, and they scale the cliffs of Point du Hoc, and they have these anchors that they shoot up. They get stuck in the rocks, and then they have the ropes, and then they pull themselves up on the ropes, and here's the Nazis trying to lean over the cliff and pick them off, and these guys would, die. Another one would take its place. The Nazis would get on top and cut the rope, and they would all fall down, and then some more would climb back up. And finally, they got into the position where they threw hand grenades into the Nazi machine gun posts, and then at 6:30 a.m., on June 6, 1944, the ships land, and you have these 160,000 soldiers rushing off as fast as they can. 9,000 are killed. There's stories of the transport boat comes in, and the tide, the wave goes the wrong way, and these guys step out of the boat into 20 feet water, and they're wearing these, heavy, heavy packs, and they can't swim, and nobody can get it, and they drowned. There's others, they step off the boat, and they're shot, and just, heart-wrenching stories, but they push forward, and they gain a beachhead. They're able to come in far enough and set up command posts, and then they begin to push back, and then within the next 2 weeks, over a million Allied forces land, and within 2.5 months, they have taken and liberated Paris. And within 11 months, they've pushed all the way to Berlin, and Hitler's commit suicide, and the war's over. And so this was a major turning point in the war. And, it's so personal to many, and even to me. I have an uncle I never met. He was in a B-17, and he flew during this Operation Overlord. His name was William Orville Epperson. And he was on a B-17, flew from Kimbolton in England, and was flying over the Normandy coast, was shot down just 8 miles from Omaha Beach, and with his entire crew. And his name is on that memorial, William Orville Epperson. Wow. So this is personal to many.
We're going to take a quick break, and following the break, we're going to find out about the prayer of FDR. Stay with us. You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America.
The phone rings and your heart stops. You look down at the screen and see the name of your dear friend who has been waiting for biopsy results. As your shaking fingers fumble to answer the call, your heart cries out a silent prayer. You immediately hear the shock and sadness in her voice. You know, even before she utters the words, it's cancer. What do you say? What do you do at such a time? You want to be supportive, but don't know how to. In the book, Loving Your Friend Through Cancer, cancer survivor Marissa Henley shares from her heart the struggles of cancer, but also presents very practical ideas on ministering to your friend or loved one with emotional needs, spiritual needs, tackling logistical needs, and far more to lend support. Loving Your Friend Through Cancer is available for a donation of $16 or more from VCY America. Call 1-800-729-9829. 1-800-729-9829.
Well, Well, today we're doing an unfolding of D-Day occurring on this day 75 years ago. Historian William Federer is with us and doing that, helping us to relive this history from the past because it has great significance for us even today. Lessons learned from this. And Bill, I know that and we were just discussing here during the break that General Patton was involved. He himself was not involved in shooting a shot during this time, but was involved in a war of decoys, was he not?
Right. So the messages were sent out that the Allies were going to invade at different spots. And so they would send out radio signals. They would have blow-up tanks and blow-up jeeps and, plastic ones that they would just inflate. And so from the air, they would look real. Cardboard guns, and in some places they even stuck speakers in the woods and turned the volume up of the sounds of tank and troop movements with the clinking and the clanking and everything.
Wow.
And so the Nazis were like, I can hear them. They're right over there, you know. And and then FDR gave a speech the night before, and
yes,
he talked about Italy and the fall of Rome, that the Nazis were taking control of that, and thought, well, maybe, you know, the Allies are going to try to counterattack in Italy. But they were sending these mixed signals. But finally, on D-Day, FDR chooses to announce the operation to the entire nation. And over 100 million people are said to have tuned in. And what does he do? He gives a prayer. And this is the D-Day prayer that is going to be put on the World War II Memorial in Washington, D.C., if enough people contribute, because it cannot be paid for by federal funds. But it's approved by the government. And so dayprayerproject.org. But in his matter of fact, first, you have Eisenhower, and he gives his D-Day orders. And he says, you're about to embark on the Great Crusade. The eyes of the world are upon you. The hopes and prayers of liberty-loving people everywhere march with you. You will bring about the elimination of Nazi tyranny over the oppressed people of Europe. Your task is not an easy one. Your enemy is well-trained, battle-hardened. Let us all beseech the blessings of Almighty God upon this great and noble undertaking. So here we have the Supreme Allied Commander beseeching Almighty God. And then you have Franklin Roosevelt gives his D-Day prayer. And he says, my fellow Americans, last night when I spoke to you about the fall of Rome, I knew at that moment the troops of the United States and our allies were crossing the English Channel in another greater operation. And then he goes right into a prayer. I ask you to join with me in prayer. Hmm. Almighty God, our sons, pride of our nation, this day it's set upon a mighty endeavor, a struggle to preserve our republic, our religion, and our civilization. Give strength to their arms, stoutness to their hearts, steadfastness to their faith. They will need thy blessings. The road is long and hard. The enemy is strong. He may hurl back our forces. We know that by thy grace and by thy righteousness of our cause, our sons will triumph. Some will never return. Embrace these, Father. Receive them into as thy heroic servants into thy kingdom. And then he ends. Help us, Almighty God, to rededicate ourselves in renewed faith to thee in this time of sacrifice. Give us strength, O Lord. Give us faith. Give us faith in thee. With thy blessings, we shall prevail. And he ends by saying, thy will be done, Almighty God. Amen.
Wow. Wow. I'm sure the group separation from church and state was not too happy about that one.
No, no. And so it was a miracle because it's bipartisan. FDR was a Democrat. And so it got Democrat and Republican support. The previous president signed it sort of quietly, but nevertheless did. And now it's just up to us, those in the listening audience, that once this prayer added to this beautiful World War II memorial, and again, ddayprayerproject.org.
And Bill, this is the very prayer that President Trump just read portions from during his D-Day address as well.
The exact prayer. And I personally was very proud of President Trump for doing it. And so here he is. He's over in Europe with Queen Elizabeth, with the President Macron in France. And he gets up and he reads lines from Franklin Roosevelt's prayer. And so this is such an important... this saved the world, basically. Had we not invaded, the numbers of people that died, they estimate 80 million people worldwide died from this global war.
Wow.
Virtually every country in the world was a part of it. And it could have gone totalitarian, and we would have had a one-world government by now under a dictator. But by God's grace, he's given us a reprieve. Now, when FDR said, "We're a fight to preserve our republic," what is a republic? A republic is where the people are king, ruling through representatives.
Mm-hmm.
So when we pledge allegiance to the flag and to the republic, we're basically pledging allegiance to us being in charge of ourselves. And so when somebody protests the flag, what they're saying is, I don't want to be the king anymore. I protest this system where I participate in ruling myself. It's like, Okay, dude, somebody else will rule your life. But he says a struggle to preserve our republic, our religion. Well, what is the religion? Well, here's FDR passes out Gideon's New Testament and Book of Psalms to all the soldiers in World War II. Blue ones to the Navy, brown ones to the Army. I have a brown one. And in the foreword, it says, as Commander-in-Chief, I take pleasure in commending the reading of the Bible to all who serve in the armed forces of the United States. So when he says struggle to preserve our republic, our religion, and even the CIA.gov website, they have a World Fact Forum where it lists all the countries in the world, all the facts you want to know. And I've been going to that site for 30 years. When I first visited the site, it said America was 96% Christian, and Japan 80% Buddhist, and Pakistan 90% Muslim, and Saudi Arabia 100% Muslim. But it listed the statistics. Well, then 15 years ago, it goes down to 90%. And then 10 years ago, it goes down to, 80%. Mm. And just last year or so, they did it, it's down to 70%.
Wow. 70,
in 20 years. But 70% is still a majority. But when FDR says we're a fight to preserve our republic, our religion, he's talking about the Judeo-Christian faith. And here's one of his quotes. FDR says, this great war effort must be carried through. It will not be imperiled by a handful of traitors, betrayers of America, betrayers of Christianity itself. He speaks of the Nazis. Those forces hate democracy and Christianity. They oppose democracy because it is Christian. They oppose Christianity because it preaches democracy. Another place FDR said, preservation of these rights is vitally important to the whole future of Christian civilization.
No.
So he's talking about my religion. It's the Bible.
Bill, for those who like to get the faith of FDR, you've got that available on your website. Is that correct?
Right. It's AmericanMinute.com.
AmericanMinute.com. You can find the book there, The Faith of FDR. I'd like to open our phone lines. Our number here, 800-733-9829, 800-733-9829. And just to echo what Bill said, I was reading this column by Emma Watkins today from the Daily Signal. She said, it's important to know that the American troops who fought in D-Day were not fighting to liberate their own land, but they really fought to preserve the world. Bill, as you look back here now, 75 years later from D-Day, why is it important for us to remember this day?
Well, it's so important that we were unified as a nation, that we believed in God, and that we were fighting not to gain land for ourselves, but to stand up for freedom, which is this Western civilization concept of the individual. As I mentioned earlier, in socialist countries, dictatorships, communist countries, Islamic countries, your life is only of worth if the state says so. The Judeo-Christian Western civilization concept is your life is of worth because God made you in his image. That whether you can contribute to the state or not, whether you believe the official government, belief system or not, your life is of worth because you are made in the image of God. That's a Bible concept. It goes back to the book of Genesis.
Yeah.
And so that's when we're fighting to preserve liberty and freedom. That's what they were fighting to preserve.
Wow. Something we need to remember today, folks. Again, our number, 800-733-9829. We have Cyrus calling from Sarasota, Florida. Cyrus, you're on the air.
Mr. Federer, who was the president prior to Franklin Delano Roosevelt?
Herbert Hoover.
Okay, thank you. That was all.
Cheers.
Okay.
Good day.
Thank you. Mike in Marshfield, Wisconsin, you're on the air.
Yeah, thank you for taking my call. Bill, thanks for everything you do. I think my dad is a
World War II veteran, and my admiration for that greatest generation, rightly called, only grows as time goes on. I think we've got to realize one of the reasons why D-Day is so important. It was just it preserved Western Judeo-Christian civilization. And I realize things like that more and more as I get older and as time goes on. God bless them all.
Mm.
Thank you.
Thank you, Mike.
Yes, thank you. Thank you very much. God bless your dad.
A number here is 800-733-9829. Have some open lines, 800-733-9829. Rochester, Minnesota. Paul, you're on the air.
Yes. My question is about the point of Diaco, the place that where the ranges happen to climb up, the gulf between the
Omaha and
the British sectors. If I read the book correctly, there was the battleship USS Texas was the one that bombarded the position, and they had to they couldn't get the guns high enough, so they had to build up the torpedo bushes on one side of water so they can able to get the guns high enough to bombard the position.
Wow, that's a great story.
Well, thank you, Paul, for your call here today. Our number, 800-733-9829. That's 800-733-9829. Bill, I know some of those walls that had to be scaled by members of the military were quite, they were significant, and a lot of lives were lost even in climbing up those mountains.
The
wall.
Really was dangerous because you had to concentrate on climbing, but then you would be shot at from a height, and it was very courageous of these young men. They had their, 30 caliber carbines, and they would snipe the Nazi machine gun positions and then finally get to the place where they could throw a grenade in there. And so the second wave that came in, they talked about, the tremendous amount of loss of life, this bloody graveyard. My father-in-law was a B-17 pilot, and he flew on D-Day and said they would look out the window and see the beaches red with blood, and then they, again would push them back, finally surrounding some of the Nazi positions from the paratroopers that landed behind enemy lines, and then I mentioned how they freed Paris, but then in December, so the June is when the D-Day happened. December, the Nazis try a blitzkrieg. They try this lightning war fast attack to try to get to the coast one more time because they're running out of gas. But then that's when the Battle of the Bulge took place and the Allies held firm. And then after that, they pushed them all the way back to Berlin, April 1945. The war was over.
We'll get back to more of your calls. The lines are all filled up here, so we'll take calls right after the break. Bill Fitterer is our guest today, and he is a historian, author of the book The Faith of FDR, numerous other books as well. You can find it at AmericanMinute.com. We'll be right back.
For the Worldview Week in Minute, I'm Brandon House. Our website's worldviewradio.com. Well, did you know that Agenda 2030 from the United Nations calls for all the people of the world to have legal identity, including birth registration? This is setting up for a universal ID card. How do we know this? Well, there's a website, Find Biometrics, and its subtitle is Global Identity Management. And the headline? UN agency selects Accenture for refugee biometrics project. And it's going to start with collecting data on refugees. And all this data will be at a database center in Geneva, Switzerland. And then there's this from 2015. World Bank, Accenture call for universal ID. There it is, folks, in plain print. The World Bank, connected to the United Nations, is working with a group to create a universal ID. Revelation 13 says there's a time coming when no one will be able to buy or sell unless they have the mark. The stage is set for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. Bill Federer is with us today and reliving D-Day, but 75 years later, and certainly lessons learned as well. We're going right back to the callers here. Let's go to Newark, Ohio. Mark, you're on the air.
Yeah, I got a question. There was something about a crossword puzzle where three of the beaches showed up on that crossword puzzle. Can you give me a story or how that come about?
Are you familiar with anything like that?
But I apologize. I don't know it well enough to recite it.
Okay.
Well, they had something about where Omaha Sword and Utah Beach showed up on a crossword puzzle before, mm-hmm. 3 or 4 days before it happened, and they thought there might have been
a leak?
Nazi, you know.
Some kind of leak? Hmm. Interesting.
Yeah, it was, especially when you had Eisenhower delay the invasion for 24 hours,
mm-hmm.
because any leak and that could tip the Nazis off where the landing was going to take place, the whole thing could have been blown wide yeah. open, and it could have been. Matter of fact, there's a quote from one of the, I think it was the King of England, which says, you know, this could be the biggest fiasco in world history. So it could have failed very easily.
Thank you, Mark.
Okay.
Ann is calling from Santa Fe, New Mexico. Ann, you're on the air.
Yeah, hi. I just wanted to know your opinion about how can the left or progressive possibly spin D-Day into something bad about America to our children in colleges? How can this have any bad spin when we were working for the world to have freedom?
Right. And so you're bringing out an important point. Even today, the CNN was covering, the D-Day prayer. They can't get away from it, and so they're sort of talking about it and then hurrying up, wanting to get back to impeaching Trump or something. They can't spin it bad, and there's a unifying thing because we weren't going over there for conquest. We weren't, a bunch of people driving out, Indians or anything. This was wanting to free Europeans from this totalitarian socialist government where they could get thrown in gas chambers if they don't believe what the government tells them to believe. It was a noble thing that they did. And not only for them, but for the future of the world.
Mm-hmm.
Because and you read the stories of the Japanese and they're in prison camps. Just shocking. I read the autobiography of Pappy Boeington, Baba Black Sheep, and he was a fighter pilot who was shot down and captured. And he talks about, having the prisoners were given the job of cleaning their latrines, and every now and then a Japanese would go in there while they were cleaning and shoot them and just let them fall dead and sink in there. And they would just laugh and giggle and walk out. It's like, I talked to Koreans, and they said how the Koreans were taken captive and then put on the front lines to fight the Americans.
Wow.
And so a lot of times we were thinking we were shooting Japanese when we were actually shooting Koreans, but they had guns at their back, and they couldn't do it. So we were standing up for a righteous cause, and that's what we remember.
Hmm.
Reagan,
thank you, Ann.
Said, he said, the men of Normandy had faith that what they were doing was right, faith that they fought for humanity, faith that a just God would grant them mercy on this beachhead. Anyway.
Thank you, Ann.
But thank you for that call.
Let's go to Dave in Kenosha, Wisconsin. You're on the air, Dave.
Yeah, thank you. A powerful program today, and tribute to all World War II veterans. My father was one, and this is great ammunition for the historical revisionist. And when the speaker talked about the blood, I thought, what can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
And it's really an exhortation to tell the story. Thank you so
Amen.
Much.
Thank you, Dave. We're going to squeeze one last call in from Fort Atkinson, Wisconsin. Lee, you're on the air.
Oh, yes. Hi. I just like to remember my uncle, who was in World War II, the 5th Armored Division.
Hmm.
And then when he said when they got into Germany, they had to stop. This is the end of the war, and he said the soldiers are really upset because they had to wait till the Russians got down there, some agreement made. But I've often thought, being a Vietnam veteran and my son an Iraq War veteran, that if we'd had nation building after World War One, if people would believe in nation building, when we invest tens of thousands of soldiers and sailors and Marines' lives, airmen, just think we could have, the millions of people that could have been saved from World War Two. If we'd have had nation building after World War One, and after World War Two, then we kept troops there in Germany, and I think that's very important.
Well, thank you, Lee. I appreciate your call, and thank you for your service and that of your family as well. We're down to about 90 seconds here, Bill, and I just would like to circle back again. You're in Washington, D.C. today, a very momentous day, as you've noticed, as others, that the World War II Memorial has no mention of God in it, but there is a move that's being done to make that change. It's been given congressional approval at this point.
Right. It's ddayprayerproject.org, ddayprayerproject.org. Again, it's passed the House, it's passed the Senate, it's signed by the previous president, and so now there is a seven-year window, we're 5 years into it, where we have permission, they have a temporary plaque that they're putting up, but the funding needs to come from voluntary donations, because since it's a prayer, federal government doesn't want to spend any money because they'll get lawsuits. And so those that are in the listening audience that think it's worthwhile to add Franklin Roosevelt's D-Day prayer to this beautiful memorial, they can go to ddayprayerproject.org.
Great. And again, Bill, for your book on, you've got so many prayers and presidents. You've got the faith of FDR, who is king in America. All of these apply to our topic here today. These are available through your website as well, AmericanMinute.com. AmericanMinute.com. Well, Bill, thank you for letting us interrupt you, your stay there in Washington, D.C., to relive this important chapter in history.
Thank you, Jim. It's always an honor to be with you.
Bill Federer with us here today, D-Day 75 years later. Again, his website, AmericanMinute.com. And again, on that special project in Washington, D.C., the website, ddayprayerproject.org. Thanks for joining us here today on Crosstalk.
Listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208, or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.